Welcome to Chapels from Rosedale Bible College. Thanks for joining our community for weekly chapels recorded on our campus in Rosedale, Ohio. We hope you are challenged and inspired by what you hear. Enjoy.
It's good to be together. Although the end is near, and I don't get excited about summers with an empty campus. Some of you know that my calling and passion is Jesus and His church. In fact, it's a calling to serve the church that is the reason that I'm here. And that calling to serve the church is a calling to participate in the equipping of God's people for life in His body. And I want to talk about a particular angle of that here this morning as you think about heading out from here and going home. In 2007 or 2008, somewhere in that period of time, I was a young pastor trying to figure out how effective ministry worked. A very prominent pastor on the West Coast had been making headlines in the very liberal city of Seattle. His name was Mark Driscoll. He had planted a church called Mars Hill and was recognized for his straight talk about sex, masculinity, and work. In an era of time, and I know you guys have come of age in a very different era, but in that era, around the time y'all were born, the church, and I say this is, again, just my perspective, but in retrospect, the church was terrified at that time, in general, of offending a secular culture, and it was walking around on eggshells. Now, again, that's my perspective. In the middle of that comes Mark Driscoll. And here's an example of one of his sermon lines challenging young men. He said this, look, video games, he's talking about video games. Video games took a generation of boys who wanted to be adventurous and heroes and turned them into dopamine-addicted losers who can't escape their virtual reality of fake masculinity. Now, I'll confess, in 2027, that doesn't sound quite as jarring as it did in 2007. But in the early 2000s or mid-2000s, pastors didn't say stuff like that. And frankly, I will confess this to you, I found it relieving that someone was actually calling men higher and telling them to build families and take responsibility for their lives and the lives of their families and communities. Mark was an effective Bible teacher and was one of the first pastors to really capitalize on YouTube. People, including me, a lot of young pastors, appreciated his straight talk and his exposition of the Word of God in his teaching. In addition, he founded Acts 29, a church planting ministry that trained and sent out and oversaw hundreds of church plants across the country. By 2013, Mars Hill was averaging 12,000 people at their 15 different locations each week. They baptized in 2013 1,000 people coming into the kingdom of God. By all accounts, God was using Mark's ministry in profound and powerful ways to change the lives of people all over the country. In 2014, after months of investigations, Mark was asked to leave Mars Hill and step down from his pastorate by the leaders of the church, and the whole church dissolved, it collapsed. Turns out that in the middle of all of these beautiful outcomes, thousands of baptisms, hundreds of church plants, All of those great things in the kingdom, in the middle of that, Mark had a documented pattern of arrogant, manipulative, and harsh speech that led to bullying staff and creating environments of fear in the church office, and it all blew up. 12 years later, he again has a very public ministry presence. Actually, it's more like 15 years now. And some of you have probably watched his clips, right? I mean, he's all over YouTube again. He's planted another church, only this time he made sure that there were no authority figures at the church to whom he's accountable. That's written into the bylaws. He has final say in all matters. The elders themselves do not have voting rights, meaning no one can hold him accountable this time and ask him to step down. In 2019, another Bible teacher that I enjoyed listening to, James McDonald out of Chicago, Illinois, was fired after leading his 13,000-person church for 30 years, a church he founded. McDonald had a massive radio teaching ministry that reached literally millions of people around the country. He was fired for a substantial pattern of sinful behavior, that's in quotes, according to church leaders at the time. Several years later, just a couple years ago, he was charged with assault and avoided conviction by agreeing to participate in a mental health diversion plan. What's happening here? I could go on with a lot of recent stories of more people with large and powerful ministries who have ended badly. Ravi Zacharias, one of my favorite apologists growing up, eloquent, brilliant, winsome, respected by the Ivy Leagues. Turns out he frequented massage parlors and demanded sexual favors. Bill Hybels planted Willow Creek Church in Chicago and founded the Global Leadership Summit and has trained tens of thousands of pastors and leaders. Stepped down from his leadership after multiple credible allegations of sexual misconduct. Mike Bickle, major leader in the charismatic movement who founded the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, a place of 24/7 prayer and worship, which included a school of ministry and mission sending agency, stepped down from ministry in 2023. An investigation found that Mike Bickle committed sexual misconduct or abuse involving at least 17 individuals. The list could go on. In fact, in the last 6 months, there's a whole list of other pastors and evangelists and church leaders that have been exposed. Every one of the guys I talked about was one of the best and most talented people in the country in their area of ministry. Bible teachers. These were not all of them anyway, quacks. They knew the Bible. Church founders. Unbelievable church planters. National apologists, a champion of prayer and worship, groomed and molested women. So in a business or organization, when you want to hire somebody that has the best chance of working out for the long haul, you ask a really important question, and it's this. What qualifications are we looking for so that the organization and the employee have the best chance of success? Right? If you start a business, you're asking yourself, and you've got these roles to fill, how do I fill them in a way that my organization and that the person I hire has the best chance of success? That's the question you ask. And good organizations actually write down the answer to that question. And they don't try to deviate from the things that they've learned. What actually makes the best employees in your organization for that particular position? So our question this morning is, does God have anything written down about the kind of qualifications that make the best leaders for God's people. Did God do that? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read also from Titus chapter 1. There are two, actually, primary scriptural passages that speak specifically to the qualifications of the leaders of God's people. Now, there are admittedly a lot of other passages that speak indirectly or maybe even semi-directly to this question. What are the qualifications for the people leading God's people? But I want to stick with these two, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, because they're just explicit. You don't have to infer anything. They're just here. And if you think about these lists as lists that God gave us to say, hey, look, I know there are a lot of good things that you want from church leaders. Here are the essentials. Do not deviate from this list. So let's read. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 8. And as we read from God's word, would you stand with me? And I just want you, if you don't have your Bibles, just soak in, like, if you were asking God, God, what are qualifications that people need to lead your people? And I just want you to hear from the Lord himself. 1 Timothy 3, we'll read to verse 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and that word is used, overseer, is interchangeable between elder and pastor, right? So this is a church leader. If anyone aspires to an overseer, elder, pastor, he desires a noble task. It's noble. Therefore, an overseer, because this is such a noble task, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now let's flip a couple of pages to Titus chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 5. So Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders," or church leaders, pastors, overseers, "in every town as I directed you." Right, so Titus is to appoint elders. Verse 6, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." You may be seated. Just so we have it clear in our minds, I've cataloged a combination of these two lists for us. Here's what God says is important for church leaders. Number one, that the person is above reproach. that the person is above reproach. This is a person of high moral integrity. It's someone who can't legitimately be accused of misconduct. All right? Second qualification mentioned in both passages, the husband of one wife, or maybe to say it like this, a one-woman man. If they're married, the leader is to be faithful to his wife, living a life of sexual purity. Three, they're sober-minded and self-controlled, meaning that they are self-controlled. To state it again, they're balanced. They're not prone to the extremes. Four, they're respectable and they're gentle. This person's way of engaging others is respected, right? So people don't fear talking to them. They aren't violent or quick-tempered. They don't belittle others. They don't bully others. They don't get into quarrels with others. There's a dignity about the way they carry themselves and the way that they treat other people. Number five, they're not drunk. I mean, it seems to me that if this one's a problem, several others are bound to be problems. We'll just leave this one there. Six, that they're hospitable. They're open-handed and they're welcoming to others. They welcome others into their lives. And if you're going to be about the business of setting an example and discipling other people, you actually have to be with them, not walled off from them. All right, number seven, able to teach. They must be capable of teaching the Bible and refuting false doctrine. By the way, it really is an interesting study when you listen to how much Paul warns against false teachers. And actually, understanding doctrine is really important. Right, so they're able to teach. Not a lover of money. They aren't greedy or focused on financial gain. You know, John Piper and I have very different theological perspectives. But one of the things that by the way, you all know who John Piper is? Probably one of the most influential American pastors over the last 50 years. Unbelievably effective. Widely read, widely listened to. One of the things that I respect about pastor and author John Piper is that he has published somewhere between 50 and 70 books, and he pastored a large church in Minneapolis, Minnesota for decades. And because he took seriously the Bible's admonition to beware of desiring riches, he gave away all the royalties from his books. He took no money from all his books, which is why many pastors have gotten exceptionally wealthy. They didn't do that. This is the house that John Piper lived in Minneapolis, Minnesota, when he pastored his very large church. And that house sat in downtown Minneapolis amongst a poverty-stricken area. Now, this is what we would classify as a mega church pastor. Now, there are alternative ways of approaching influence. This is a different minister in the United States who will remain nameless, but this is where he resides. Not a lover of money. They aren't greedy or focused on financial gain. Another qualification, they manage their household well. Their children are respectful and not open to the charges of insubordination or debauchery if they have children. Number 10, another qualification, not a new convert. But it's critical that they're spiritually mature so they avoid conceit. And it allows the congregation, here's the second reason, it allows the congregation to watch their lives to see if their lives bear the fruit of Jesus. They have the opportunity to prove the consistency of their character. 11, they have a good reputation with outsiders. They're respected by unbelievers. And lastly, the passage in Titus adds to the list above that they are lovers of good, they're holy, and they're disciplined. They are consistent, respectable, and they love what's good in life. These are the qualifications in list form that God gives his people for their leaders. All right, so let's set this aside for a second. We'll leave it up on the screen. But in your minds, set this list aside for a second. You go home now after Rosedale, and your church puts together a search team, and your job is to find a person that's going to lead a church plant that your church is launching, right? So they're like, hey, you've been at Rosedale Bible College. You've got some idea of what's going on in the church. Would you, John Luke, be on the team to help us discern who would be a good fit for launching this awesome new church plant that we've got going on in the church 30 minutes down the road? So you sit down with your team and you start talking over the traits that you want in an effective leader, right? They got to have charisma. They got to communicate well. They need to be able to inspire a team because they're going to be leading a team so that we can get the volunteers that we need to make this team work. They got to be able to fundraise because they're going to be relying on donors because all the new baby Christians that they've got aren't going to tithe. Who's going to pay their salary? Who's going to make sure the church has money to like rent the facility and get all the equipment, the sound machine, all the stuff, the sound machine, the soundboard, the sound equipment, all the stuff you got to have, you know, to have your church plant. So they got to be able to fundraise. They have to be able to lead with vision and inspire people. And then they come into the kingdom and we're going to see baptisms. It's going to be awesome. And as I'm saying that, and as you're listening in this group, as all these things come up, I hope alarm bells are going off in your head. Those skills aren't necessarily wrong. They're not ungodly skills, but they aren't of first importance. Why? Well, what do you notice about this list of qualifications for church leaders that the Bible gives us? What does God care most about? God didn't give us most of that list that I just gave you that I think would be pretty high on the list of a team that's putting together the ideal church planter. That's not the list that God gave us. It's painfully obvious that he cares primarily about the character of his leaders more than anything else, and by a wide margin. There is one skill that's listed in these lists. One. Just one. Everything else is about character. And it's the ability to teach. That's the only skill that's talked about in these lists. Because he doesn't want his people tricked by false beliefs. That's it. Charisma? It's not explicitly on the list. Visionary, not on the list. Great preacher, not on the list. Capable of teaching. Fundraiser, not on the list. Again, these aren't bad skills or qualities, but they don't make the list of the essentials. The present iteration of the church is plagued by valuing skill over character, and it's killing churches. It's marring the testimony of God's people. In fact, it's become so pervasive that when people go church shopping, they aren't even using these passages as the primary grid through which they are evaluating their church options. For too many people, the questions are more like, do I vibe with the church? right? Does the pastor's teaching resonate with me? Do I like the worship? Does it fit me? Do they have a young adult group? Is it a group that I would connect with? Or is it like, I don't know, just weird? Could I see myself raising a family here? Are they reaching their community? That one sounds holy. Again, actually, none of these are terrible questions, maybe a few of them, but some of the most critical questions have to do with the qualifications given to us in the passages we just read. Are you asking things like, are the leaders submitted to authority and are they gentle? Do you want a gentle leader? I mean, not everybody does. Some people would more readily desire like a really passionate, aggressive, maybe sometimes a little cutting leader. The Bible says that person's to be gentle. What do we do with that? Do these leaders of the churches you're looking at have a track record of faithfulness to their wives, to God? Are they people you could model your life after? Are they approachable? Can you get to know them? Are they hospitable? In other words, is their character such that I could be formed into the image of Jesus if I was doing life in their inner circle? We live in a church culture that blows by these kinds of questions because we want to be part of the hot new church on the corner where things are happening, even good things, and we simply assume that the character of the leaders are great. I'm telling you, you cannot take that for granted because you can be incredibly unspiritual, undisciplined, unholy, and grow a big church. It's actually incredibly possible. I knew somebody that had the gift of healing, and by testimony of people that he prayed over, he would lay his hands on people, and they would feel warmth come into their bodies and be healed when he prayed. And at the very same season of life, he was molesting several young women. I knew this man. How does that work? I'm telling you, you can have unbelievable gifts, even spiritual gifts, and not have the character that God requires to lead his people. What I've come to know is that I do not trust giftedness as an indicator of character or of leadership material. I just don't. Character is the first and most important qualification for leadership of God's people. And when I say that, I confess to you, I make myself incredibly nervous because I'm not above sin. My character is not flawless, and I stumble in many ways. And it's up to God's people to determine if I'm fit or unfit for ministry. But I pray I don't make that decision hard for them, and if I do, I need to step down. Because more than skills and gifts, God's people desperately need leaders of character. And if I can't model that effectively, then somebody else needs to be doing my job. And that's true all over God's kingdom. What God's people need now most is a return to boring pastors who lead holy lives and set forth godly examples of consistency and truthfulness and self-control. One of the criticisms of the denomination that owns RBC is that they haven't produced very many high-impact, charismatic leaders who gain national prominence. It's true. Are they failing? I've thought about this a lot. One of the reasons this is so is that we don't value that. That's not a high value. National prominence. Our denomination has always asked questions about character, insisted on it. I've been ordained for ministry since 2005, and I'm told I could not remember in my first 10 years of ministry any minister being asked to step down for moral or integrity reasons. In the last 15 years, right, so I've been ordained over 20 years. In the last 15 years, two pastors have been removed from their pastorates for moral or ethical reasons. That's out of an average group of 315. So you have leaders who are largely steady, high-character people. And when I look at the scriptures, that's a fundamental qualification, not a non-negotiable. Excuse me, it is a non-negotiable. Here's why I'm sharing this with you all this morning. You're going home. Some of you are going to be transitioning into new communities, finding new churches. Some of you are going to be helping lead churches in the next 10 years. I know that because I see God's calling on you. But for all of you, the church will be an important part of your lives, I pray. It better be. In a church culture of consumerism and emphasis on gifts over character, my prayer for you is that you keep coming back to the Bible and aim to live your lives like the passages describe. They describe for God's leaders, and that you become someone who cares far more about your leader's character than their skill set. That you avoid falling for the glitz of great preaching, although you can appreciate it, but avoid falling for that glitz, the glitz of high impact worship, and instead you value spaces where you can know your leaders and learn from them, having seen their lives prove the beauty of the gospel over time. I want that for you so badly. Value church environments where the biblical description of character is taken seriously. Be wary of churches without accountability for their pastors. Leaders who are not clearly under authority are primed for failing. This means that your church will likely move more slowly. It is also less likely to end up on the evening news or on your news feed, marred by scandal. You are going to be leading your churches in one way or another. Be people who don't prioritize gifts first, but instead embrace character first. The witness of the church is at stake, and you have the opportunity to help shape that. You really do. Let's pray together. Father, we are your people. We've been called into your church family, and it's such a gift. I pray that you would make this group of students passionate about aligning their lives with the things you say you value most. I pray that you would send many of them into small, out-of-the-way places with pastors who are deeply spiritual, who live lives of integrity, who love their people well, and from whom this crew can learn what it means to walk with you with integrity. Would you bless this group with that reality? I give you this group, and I pray your blessing on them as we finish this year. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, please share so others can benefit from it as well. And be sure to check out our other podcasts at rosedale.edu/podcasts.